Morning. I am wore out. This arm's jello. These fingers are like ready to bleed. It's hard to grab papers. I was pleased to see that Pastor Mark has been demoted and he was the camera guy. So it's about time. Who went to the Brandon Lake concert on, was that Friday or whatever? Raise your hand. Yeah, we had, I think we had like 40, almost 40 people at this concert that was attended by, I think they said 17,000 folks. And I'll tell you, there were three occasions where I was just wrecked. You wouldn't think like when you go to a concert, a lot of times, you know, those things get wrapped up in performance and showing off demand. But I will tell you, when 17,000 voices joined in unison singing to the Lord Jesus, it just wrecked my soul. But while we were there, and the only person that knew this going into this was my wife, but in the middle of the show, Brandon Lake and Phil Wickham talked about this new song that they had just written. They have not released it. Nobody in the world, minus their band, they said, had heard this song yet. And the song was titled, So, So Good. Because the Lord is so, so good. And it was just this confirmation to me, because the title of my message was almost So, So Good. And it's just so awesome to see the Lord meet us in these somewhat silly, somewhat stupid ways that he can just show up and show off and prove that, like, Bobby, I'm speaking to you, that my goodness is the foundation to your faith. And he is that good. He is that good. Good enough to take me through Pittsburgh. Those of you that know me know that I hate the city of Pittsburgh. I don't hate people there. I just hate driving in it. It's stupid. There's roads on top of roads and roads crisscrossing roads, and you're going 65 mile an hour in this lane, and then all of a sudden you need to be over there in 300 feet, and there's 1,000 cars around you. I hate it. But he would take me through all of that just to take me there to be like, you heard from me. My spirit's speaking. And he's speaking to each one of us too. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. So Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to share, Father. I just pray that I would just be emptied of myself. This message would be emptied of Bobby. There would be no signs of my ego in it. There would be no signs of my flesh anywhere. No Bobby thoughts. It would just be what you are speaking from your throne. And I am nothing more than a conduit to the church today, Father. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that as I speak, you would go out and you would soften the ground for the seeds to be planted, Father. That your seeds of goodness will be planted in your people, that your seeds of goodness would be matured in your people, that the seeds of goodness would be watered and grow up and fully develop into all that it is, Lord, to have an aggressive faith and to not shrink back, because you are worth it. So come and have your way, Jesus. Come and have your way, Holy Spirit. We invite you into this place. Not a word is spoken. Not an instrument is strummed. Unless it's being bringing glory to you, Jesus, and glorifying you. Just thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to trip over this thing. All right. Who has ever eaten something that has changed your life? I'm the only one that has met the Lord through a nice greasy cheeseburger. Oh man, like you take that bite, that first bite of whatever it is, and you bite into that, and all you can do is just sit back and shake your head and be like, that is so, so good. And that phrase, like, it's reserved It's not reserved for the mediocre, right? It's not, you're not going to take a sip of some lukewarm coffee and be like, man, I met the Lord through that crappy cup of coffee. There's one. Oops. Christian cuss words, my bad. you don't say it over some terrible coffee or some soggy French fries. But I will tell you that when you bite into something and you feel it deep in your soul, that's what I'm talking about, that feeling. And you know the feeling, because that's relatable, right? We all eat. But I will tell you that somebody here whose name, Pastor Mark told me I could say it like this, whose name rhymes with Matt Holden, made my family pancakes for my wife's birthday a couple weeks ago. And I sat down, and I'm sorry, Nick Horst, you're hearing this, but those pancakes hit different. Like, your pancakes are okay. But I will tell you that these pancakes, y'all know me. Like, I have harassed Matt for his terrible sugar cookies for a really long time. And but my compliment is things are okay. I will tell you that it's a solid mediocre. But I took a bite of these pancakes, and the Lord is my witness. I was like, these are delicious. That doesn't leave my mouth ever. So good job. Whatever. I will take pancakes tomorrow morning about 7 a.m. But they were just that first bite that, you know, it I took the bite and it was like meat in heaven, and they were just so good. I don't know what it was he did, but that's not the purpose of this. The purpose is that's what heaven is supposed to be like for us. Scripture tells us that we need to experience God. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." So in the Passion Translation, it puts it this way, and I love the Passion. I put it in regular version so Aaron Vogt doesn't crucify me. But in the Passion, it says, "Drink deeply of the pleasures of this God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him." Drink deeply of these pleasures. Drink deeply. Taste and see. This is an experience. This isn't a sit by and watch. The scripture is not just some theological concept, but we have to experience the kingdom. To taste, try, encounter, and then the challenge is, what do you find? And I promise that you're not just going to find a so-so God. You're not going to find a God that's good enough. You're not going to find a God that is just good in theory or just kind of halfway God. You will find a God that is fully good. Fully good. He is so, so good. So here's the goal of the message today, when we truly experience his goodness, the goodness of God, and we don't just hear about it, and we don't just hear somebody talk about it and nod our head, but when we taste it for ourselves, it has to do something in us. It has to change us. It has to awaken a boldness. It has to stir a confidence. It has to ignite a fire and create in us this aggressive, bold, tenacious faith. It's the sort of faith that doesn't shrink back. It's the sort of faith that expects God to do something when you call on him. And it's the kind of faith that risks big because it trusts big. Pastor Mark said it this way. I think he would maybe quoted Bill Johnson, but credit's going to either him or whoever. But the quote was, "Extreme worship brings extreme results." And I want to take it there that extreme faith is the genesis of those extreme results. It's the genesis of the extreme prayer. It's the genesis of the extreme worship. It's the genesis of your extreme and extravagant giving. Your aggressive and extreme faith is the genesis of all things in which you walk in trust and then you experience or reap the extreme results. So first, I want to just to go into what is aggressive faith. When you think of the word aggressive, you think of me like punching Tim in the face, and that's not the aggressive behavior we're talking about. I'm sure I'll come down and do it if you want to receive it, but I don't think he stands up. Sit out. So aggressive faith is not violent in nature, but it is a spiritual sucker punch that is violent in conviction. Matthew 11:12 in the Passion says, from the moment that John stepped onto the scene until now, the realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth and the passionate people have taken hold of its power. So this is not a harming others stance. This is not a harming others posture. This is not a striving in your flesh or pulling on your ego or puffing yourself up. No, this is strictly spiritual passion. It is the relentless and unshakable belief that God is saying what he's saying and what he's saying is true. Nothing, no fear, no failure, and no evil can ever stop you from walking in that. Hear that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from walking in his goodness. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are guaranteed a spirit, a friend, to come and live on the inside of you. And he becomes your helper, your encourager, your teacher, and he pushes you to do better in all things, but he never leaves you hanging. So aggressive faith says that if God says it, I'm going to go after it. If God is good, then I shall expect good. If he is for me, then who can be against me? But aggressive faith also does not ask for permission, but it moves forward with purpose. Forward with purpose. So we're going to get into three little areas. I just want to talk about three things. One, I just want to lay the foundation that God's goodness is the end all be all. His goodness is foundational to everything. Second, I want to personalize that goodness. That goodness is personal. It is here for us. It is here driving this aggressive faith, this burning fire that's inside of us. And then finally, I want to prove it to you. I want to prove to you that God is good. We're going to prove the goodness of God scripturally. So, but more than that, I don't want us to just sit here and talk about this stuff. This aggressive, full-throttle faith is something that you have to step into. The church is in an age, honestly, like, if you weren't at the Burn the Ships thing on Friday, you really need to start coming to things, because it just seems like every time anybody shares anything about the gospel, that it is just coming in and it is just packing a punch. And honestly, like, Pastor Shane may have preached his best sermon, not to puff him up, but it was the sharpest sermon that he's ever preached. And it's just about getting out of the way and letting yourself be wild. And we can't do that when all we do is sit on our heels and expect God to do something without us. Scripture says that faith without works is dead. So I will challenge that if you're just sitting there believing something, but you're not willing to do anything, then you're not going to have any results. So number one, the foundation of his goodness. It's simple. God is good. It's not just because of what he does. That is who he is. His goodness isn't this occasional act. It's not this season that we enter into. We don't enter seasons of his goodness and then leave seasons of his goodness. His goodness is constant. It's not dependent on my behavior. It's not dependent on my perception of the reality around me. His goodness is constant. And it is the foundation of his nature. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God this question. You remember what he said? He said, show me your glory. And the Father God took him and hid him in the cleft of a rock and told him this in verse 19. It says, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. So if I ask God in my human understanding, my human wisdom, to show me your glory, Bobby would expect this big spectacle. I would expect lightning bolts. I would expect fireballs, earthquakes, just this massive event. But no, he goes and hides him in the cleft of this rock and says, I will let you see my glory pass by. And my glory is my goodness. It will pass in front of you, and then I will proclaim to you that I am the Lord. You see, God defines his glory, his greatness, as his goodness. I will let my goodness pass before you. So that tells us that his goodness is the core of his being. So if you're like me and you've ever wrestled with this idea of if God is for you or if you can trust him or whether or not he is actually in control of what's going on around you, you need to come to this foundational realization that he is good. And everything that he does flows from that goodness. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and you do what is good. Teach me your statutes. And the Passion, again, because I love it. Everything you do is beautiful, flowing from your goodness. Teach me the power of your wonderful words. So it says, you are good and you do good. He does what is good because he is good. He can't do anything outside of that good. That means that his motives are good, his timing is good, his judgment is good. It means his no is good. But that's the genesis of our faith. Our faith flows from that foundation. Yesterday, when I was throwing this together, I saw us in Pastor Mark's style repeating something. So we're going to put a little declaration up here. Even if you don't believe it, we're going to say it together. You ready? I am convinced the one I trust is always good. I trust you, Jesus, in everything. Now we're going to do it again, and you guys are going to use your actual voices. You should be louder than me. Are we ready? Let's read it. I am convinced the one I trust is always good. I trust you, Jesus, in everything. Repeat that until you believe it. If that's not the core of your being, repeat it until it becomes reality. See, aggressive faith, we're going to get back on this now. That was just inserted wherever it was inserted. And that's where it was inserted. Aggressive faith isn't reckless, but rather it's rooted and anchored in the character that is God. And unlike the Pharisees, I've been watching a lot of The Chosen lately, unlike the Pharisees that come and say, show us a sign, do something cool. While we're playing on stage here, musicians can testify to it, but we're sitting there and I'm like, Josh, just do something sweet. It's not that. We don't need anything to be proven. We don't need a sign. We don't need a guarantee. There is no plan B of the character of God. His goodness is all that we need. And aggressive faith knows and understands and stands on this foundation. It's unchangeable, not circumstantial. Looking at it this way, I was driving to work, I think it was on Thursday, and it was cloudy. It was a beautiful day. It might have been Friday morning. I don't know. But Sean Danks and I ended up actually talking about this Friday night. Both of us were being revealed the same thing by the Holy Spirit through prayer and such. But think of the sunlight. So the sun is always shining. When it's dark, I think it was dark and cloudy Thursday or Friday morning. It was rainy, but I couldn't see the sun. right? There were these dark clouds in the sky. I couldn't feel its warmth, which I work outside. I was okay with it, or see its rays. But I knew that it was there. The sun was still there. It was still shining. And that's exactly how the goodness of God works. Even when life is dark, even when prayers that I'm praying seemingly go unanswered, or loss starts to hit close to home, fears come, or I make some knuckleheaded decisions and I find myself buried in a heap of rubbish, His goodness is still radiating over my life. And His goodness is still radiating over your life. Psalm 23, verse 6 in the Passion says, "Only goodness and tender love pursue me all of the days of my life." And that's not just the good days. Yeah, it says it there. It's all of the days. Not just the couple, not when things are going my way, not when momentum's in my favor, not when, you know, the checks are in the mail, that kind of stuff. It's all of the days, the messy ones, the tear-filled ones, the ones where it's all I can do just to get myself up out of the dirt. All of those days, His goodness and tender love pursue me. So if we were really convinced that God is that good, the questions are, what would we do differently? What does our life look like? Would we take that leap of faith that the Spirit is highlighting in front of us? Would we do what He tells us to do, even if it looks foolish? Would we stop second-guessing when the door closes or when the door of opportunity opens, and stop dragging our feet when the Holy Spirit's putting something in front of us and saying, "Bobby, would you just walk into this?" But then He's like, When we're full of this faith, when we fully have this foundation in our lives of just how good He is, and His goodness has been proven time and time and time and time again, and He's proved His faithfulness, we have to shorten the duration between hearing and doing. Bold faith flows from the heart that just says, "God, I don't need to see the next step. I'm just going to trust that You're good." It's not loud for the sake of being loud. We're told about that in 1 Corinthians, about the love that is just obnoxious. It's the sound of a clanging gong or crashing cymbal. It's just annoying. But rather, it is confident, aggressive faith, this bold faith, this passionate faith, where we walk out and we look. Our life looks like John the Baptist. Our life looks like John the Baptist, where we are walking full of this fire because we have a revelation of who Jesus is and who is coming. And our life looks like Abraham, where we're willing to just lay our son on an altar, the promise that the Lord gave us, lay it on the altar and kill it. We do that in faith, because we trust the goodness that is backing that command, that is backing that order. And before God asks us to believe in these miracles or take these bold steps of obedience, we have to understand just how foundational His goodness is. All right, I need my terrible towel. Whew. Faith is more than our feelings. It doesn't rest on how I feel, how I think, or what I perceive. It rests on His nature. So when you're staring in the face of doubt or uncertainty, or life gets hard or dark, the loss comes, the diagnosis comes, sickness comes, the one close to you dies, the prayer you pray doesn't make any sense. These things come. But we have to stand and be able to look fear in the face and take its chair away. faith, aggressive faith in our life pulls the seed of doubt away from the table. It's not no longer welcome at the table of my life. When my life is built on this foothold, that fear is no longer there. And I can stand, and you can stand when all of that junk hits the fan and say that God is good. And I'm going to believe it. And that's sometimes the most simple, basic version of faith in our lives. That takes the most faith to have a mountain of uncertainty staring at you, but to still stand there and be like, God, I believe you're good. And even if it costs me my life, you're good. You're worth it. Second is, so we laid that good, we beat the dead horse, right? Goodness is his nature. It's the foundation of who God is. The second is that it is personal. The goodness of God and this aggressive faith must force us to live differently. Our lives should look differently. So when you agree with that foundation that he is good, that fire, like the billow, is pulled up inside of you, and it begins to turn into this rage, and then you begin to desire differently. You don't desire the things of the world. You don't look at things through a human lens, but you look at things through a cross. And through that cross, we love differently, we pray differently, we worship differently, we give differently, we act differently, we talk differently. Everything about us is being continually refined to be exactly like Jesus. James 1, 6 and 7, just to kind of give cliff notes of it, it says that when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. Why? Because God rewards our expectant faith. Hebrews 11, 6 in the Passion says that, and without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. Without faith inside, it's impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real. We come to God full of faith, knowing that he is real, and that he rewards the faith of those that passionately seek after him. Aggressive faith doesn't walk around mumbling these half-hearted prayers. No, aggressive faith goes after the heart of God, because we know that his goodness is pursuing me every moment of every day. Like David, who we could read about all month, that he had this track history of proven faith in his life. He had this established relationship with the goodness of the Lord. And rather than running away from Goliath, he ran towards it, because he knew the God that was behind him. The woman with the issue of blood was so convinced of the healing nature of God, and just so full of faith in who he is and who he said he was and who he claimed to be, the Messiah, that she knew that if she could just push through the crowd and touch the hem. Blind Bartimaeus shouted so loudly that the world told him to shut up, be quiet. But he knew the goodness of God would stop. He knew the goodness of God would come. And he knew the goodness of God had what he needed. Friends of the paralytic guy, full of faith, ripped the roof off of this house because they knew the nature of Jesus could change the future of their friend. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and his faith didn't stay passive. His faith didn't remain passive. He didn't wait for the conditions to just become perfect and just right. No, he said, Jesus, if that's you, call me. If that's you, I want to be where you are. And like Moses, when they're in their Exodus, He doesn't want to go anywhere that the Lord is not going. And if the Lord's not going, he's not going. Peter sees Jesus in the middle of this storm out on the waves, and he says, Jesus, if that's you, let me come to you. I need you in this storm. Call me to do. Call me to step out of this boat. I have the faith that you are who you say you are, that I won't sink and drown. But faith has this risk element wrapped up into it. And some of us would rather sit in the boat like the rest and just wait for him to part the waters like he did before. And we'll just wait until it's dry ground. We'll wait until it's just right. Walking on water is a little too edgy. I would rather just wait until the sea subsides a little bit. Maybe the wind will blow us a little closer to shore where we can touch. But no, the aggressive ones call to be pulled out of the boat, and they're the ones that are, if the Lord tells them to do something, then they're going to do it. And it doesn't matter if they walk on the surface. It doesn't matter if they're hardly treading. It doesn't matter if the Lord parts the water and they walk on dry ground. It doesn't matter if they sink and drown. The aggressive ones come to this place of knowing that his goodness is constant, and to die is gain. Paul came to this realization in his life, and he understood that to die is gain. That no matter what it takes, getting his butt whooped, drug out of town, left for dead, and he cared enough to get back up and go after the souls in the sea again, because it didn't matter if they killed him, because he knew that if he died, that he gets eternity with the person he's preaching about. I saw this post yesterday on Facebook from Phil Wickham, the little minions in Facebook place or whatever knew that I was at a concert. So my Facebook thinks I'm obsessed with Phil Wickham. Not the case. I will say that it's probably the only person that might be shorter than Pastor Mark. He's a little guy. And that dude probably ran at least a 10K in circles around that stage. Sorry, that's my ADD. Saw this post where he was at the Bible Museum, and he was going around looking at all these artifacts, and the Holy Spirit really highlighted to me during this video all of the artifacts at the museum. There were these piles of things that you could look at, but you couldn't touch them. Right? We've been to museums. We know how they work. And then I was reminded while I was typing this out, this time we were in D.C. at the National Gallery of Art, where Troy decided that he was going to sit on this bench. We're in the middle of this like room that's as big as that entire section of chairs. And there's this like fountain-looking thing with benches around it right in the middle of the room. Troy sits on the bench, and there's benches all the way around this thing. It's like one constant bench. And he sits down, hangs out there for a few minutes, gets up and walks away, and Toby sits down immediately. And no sooner did Toby's butt hit this chair, this security guard was like, "Hey, can't sit there." Like, I mean, he was mad, right? That dude was not happy about it. Turns out this bench was like this like thousand-year-old Roman thing that it was a piece of art or a piece of history, no longer meant to be enjoyed as a bench, but just to be stared at. And these guys are using it like the bench that it was designed to be. And that really just resonated with me because that bench no longer was something that it was to be experienced, right? And so many times we do that with the Lord. We take the Lord and we pack him up in this nice, tidy box, and we put him on this shelf of things that are to be admired. We put the Lord on this shelf, or the Holy Spirit on this shelf, or Jesus on this shelf, and say, we look at that. but I don't want to touch it. We take these attributes of God and we might write them on the outside of the box so we can look at it and remember, oh yeah, the Lord was good. He's good. He's a healer. He's this, that, the other, but I can't experience it anymore. That's something that died with the apostles. Ouch. But what it is he is to be enjoyed. His goodness is meant to be held. We are to take captive everything, give it to him, and just reap the benefits of all that is the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes up on the inside of us, and we get to hold. We get to manipulate with and play with and live inside and just flow with and walk with and run with the goodness of God. We are enveloped in his glory. Eight more pages. Start packing lunches for church. All right, number three, prove it. His goodness is proven in Jesus and in the cross. If you ever find yourself doubting, look at the cross. The cross is your receipt. If you ever wonder if he sees you, just look at the life of Jesus. And in Romans 5:8, let's read this. It says, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. Christ proved God's passionate love for me by dying in my place while I was lost. It's not when I had my life together. It's not when things were in order. While I was lost, while I was dirty, that's when he died for me. If you look at the cross, you wouldn't necessarily paint this as a picture of goodness. I'm sure that it didn't feel good. It didn't look good. I've never been nailed to a board and hung up in the air. But I was watching The Chosen, as I said, and a lot of the time, you leading up to this, if you haven't watched season 5, tough, it's in your Bible, read it. But you see these interactions of Jesus going through his life leading up to, and don't spoil it for me because I'm only on like episode 5, I still have a couple to go. But you see Jesus leading up to this Last Supper with his disciples where he's going through these, having these conversations with the disciples and people in public and the Pharisees, and you can see the trouble on him. You can just feel it. I can, watching this, I can feel what he feels. And it's all because he understands he's all present, right? He knows all things at all times. And he knows the physical pain he's about to go through. He knows the emotional toil that he's about to go through. But on top of that, he also knows, and he's told the disciples about it ahead of time, about the physical troubles that they will encounter, about the emotional troubles that they're going to encounter, how they are going to be martyred. He tells them this. And you can just see the weight of the moment on his face. As he struggles. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, It all just comes to this head, and he's there just physically sweating blood, crying out to Father God, saying, Father God, please let this cup pass from me. Just deliver me. If there's another way, I'll gladly take it right now. But if that's your will, then I gladly take it on. Even unto death, he counted it all joy to go to the cross for me. He wasn't feeling the Father's goodness at that moment. He wasn't feeling the Father's goodness while his flesh was being ripped off of his back and tore off his face. He was being stripped naked, spit on, and hung up on a cross. He wasn't feeling God's goodness in that moment when the world's sin was crushing him. But he trusted that the Father was good. He trusted because the foundation of Father God is he is good. So he went to the cross freely to take that on because I was worth it. He spent 3 days dead just so that I can experience life forever. Levi has this hat. We went to this play last year, and they had this song they were singing. It was kind of like their theme song, and it was "The King is Coming." And he bought this hat and says, "The King is coming." And there are these he has this hat. We'll go there. We won't go here. He has this hat, says the king is coming. And all of these folks that we read about, these powerhouse, full of faith, burning ones that we read about in Scripture, eventually in their life, and we read about it in Hebrews 11, where they all had the revelation that one day a Savior was coming. They all one day lived their life to the extreme because they had the revelation that the King is coming. The Messiah will come. The Messiah will come and make a way for all, Gentiles, lost, everybody, to have this life of freedom. And they lived their lives based on that alone, that the King is coming back. And I think in this hour, the Holy Spirit's preparing his bride in such a way to breathe on the fire that is in you, to breathe on the fire that is in you, to breathe on the fire that is in you, to turn it into this raging fire so that you can start changing the world around you because the King is coming back. And we have to start living our lives with that realization that the King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. And it shouldn't matter to us what people think about us. It doesn't matter to me what people think about me. I'm learning more and more to die to myself and just have every high place in Bobby stripped down, because at the end of the day, that doesn't carry into the kingdom. I, in all of my human understanding and human wisdom, can stand here and say whatever I want to say, but I am not conquering ground for the kingdom unless I allow the Holy Spirit to come in, allow the good gardener to come in and start pruning where I need pruning and stripping away where I need stripping away, and letting the fruit grow where fruit needs to grow. And all of that is rooted in the understanding that he is good. The worship team wants to come. I want to read this. It's Revelation 4 in the Passion, starting in verse 6. It says, "Around the throne on each side stood four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature resembled a lion, the second an ox, the third had a human face, and the fourth like an eagle in flight. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, full of eyes all around and under their wings. They worshiped without ceasing, day and night, singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the was, the is, and the is to come.' And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to the one who endured And thanks to the one who is enthroned and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders would fall face down before the one seated on the throne, and they worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. And they surrender their crowns. They cast their crowns before his throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they were all created and exist." So these angels, these beings and everything have been circling his throne for all of eternity, and they have never once ran out of amazement of how good and how great he is to stop singing, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is still coming." The King is coming back, and we need to get ourselves so enveloped in this place of presence, so enveloped in this place of fire, that he falls and he consumes this poured out offering, this poured out life. I freely give everything that I have, everything that I am, so that he can fall on me, so that all of creation that is around me groaning, just waiting for the revelation of who Jesus is, can experience it, even if it's just by my life. I never want to run out of things to praise him for. Never want to run out of things to praise him for, and I never will. History has proven to me that all of eternity, we're still in this all of eternity, and they have not run out of reasons to praise him. Let's stand up. We have some homework this week. Some homework this week. I want you guys to ask these questions of the Spirit. Ask these questions. Go back through old prophecy. Go back through these words that have been spoken to you throughout your history. And evaluate what the Lord has been calling you to. He's calling each of us. He has a plan and a destiny and a purpose for each of us. Like a stained glass window that comes together to just make this beautiful picture. You have a part in that beautiful tapestry. So what is God calling for you to believe in again? What area of life have you allowed passivity to creep in? Where have you grown passive? Is he asking you to take some risks? Some here have already said yes to this life. You've already accepted Jesus as your Savior. Holy Spirit's living inside of you. Holy Spirit is your friend, and he's spurring you along. But maybe you've grown complacent. Maybe you've reached this place of being comfortable living small. Maybe you're okay with just like, "Nah, I'm just another Christian." You live quietly, cautiously. You're not disrupting things, right? You're just going with the flow. I come to church on Sunday mornings. I do my thing, and I'm a good person. I don't cuss. I don't beat my wife. And it's just so much more than that, and I really want you to understand just how good he is, just how worth it he is. He doesn't want us to shrink back. This isn't a sit on your heels Christianity. This is an athletic stance Christianity, right? We're being called as a body. He's preparing his bride to step in, step up, and then step out into this. So I just pray that this becomes your moment of renewal. We'll open the altars here shortly. And if you need to find yourself on your face before the King that is coming back, and you need to rededicate some things or get some stuff out of the way, don't leave this place without doing it. He's here. The King is in the room. The King is in the room. There's some of you here today that don't have this walk. You don't know what I'm talking about. I just want you to know that the King loves you. The King loves you. Jesus loves you. If you're just hearing about his goodness for the first time, and you're used to this religion, you're used to religion and what that looks like, I pray that you just come to the revelation of his goodness. Come to the revelation that is, it sounds like Christian cliche, but this revelation of the relationship that is this walk of faith with Christ. If you've heard about Jesus, my prayer is, come up. Let me introduce you to Jesus. You don't have to clean yourself up. Just come as you are. There's no earning favor that's freely given. He's so, so good. And the moment that you place your faith in Jesus, that helper that I spoke about, the Holy Spirit, comes on the inside of you. And you never live life alone again. You never live life without hope, because your hope rests in Jesus. Your hope rests in the cross. You have an advocate, a friend in him, and he brings us newness of life and hope. So if that's you, just pray, Father God, I believe. Father God, I repent. I surrender all that I am to you, Jesus. Come be the King of my life. Be the Lord of my life. I place all my trust in you, Lord. For you are good, and you only do good. And that goodness chases me every day of my life. And I thank you for that. So, Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your teaching today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that the people would grab hold of this unshakable, unmovable, untamable goodness that is just the absolute nature of who you are. I pray, Lord, that you would protect it. And that as your people respond, as they cast out the areas of doubt, as they cast out whatever it is they need to surrender, that you immediately, Holy Spirit, just flood those areas with joy, peace. Fill them full of your fruit. I just pray that fire is stoked within your people today. And it's in your name, Jesus. Amen.